I've been going through the book of 1 Peter, going through steadfast faith, and we've looked at a number of topics. We've been kind of going through this book fairly slow. And last week we looked at kingdom living and being kingdom-minded. And we look forward to living in the kingdom of God in the future, but it's also for us today. Living in the kingdom is for now, just the same. Being kingdom-minded is preparing and controlling our thoughts and focusing on God, His Word, and the good things that come from Him. And out of our relationship with the Lord, we are like obedient children. Last week I said that we are obedient out of a desire to be obedient, not because of a hard hand of God waiting for us to mess up. That's not it at all. We're obedient out of a desire to be. And we are actually going to talk a little more about that today. And yet before we get into that, I want to make a statement just to kind of prepare you or maybe prepare some of you of what we're going to look at today. And the statement I want to make is we have to be careful not to project our rough experiences from this world onto God. And here's what I mean. We're going to refer to God as Father in the message today. And though many people have grown up in healthy, loving homes, there are also many that may have grown up in homes that were unloving. Maybe absent father or even abusive fathers. And if that's you, it might be easy to see God as a hard-handed God similar to what you knew as an earthly father. It might be difficult to see God differently, but you'll need to be conscious with the fact that God is not your earthly father. Yet we're going to read and talk about some things that might make it easy to project the negative experiences on God. So I just put that on there to be thinking about that when we get to some of that in our message. And I hope that makes sense. But turn with me to 1 Peter 1:17, and we'll begin reading from there. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 17. And you can follow along in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So let's begin looking at that first verse. I'll have to go over here. Looking at that first verse, on verse 17, we call God Father. We see that He judges our works, and then at the end, we're to live in fear. Is that a correct summary of that verse? So the first two items many of you would agree with. To call God Father, and also we know that He judges, but are we to live in fear? Doesn't seem right, does it? So we're going to get to that part in a little bit. Well, let's first look at the first two points and truly get an idea of what Peter is trying to relay to his audience. And so we're going to start with that first part, and then we'll touch on what that fear will look like and what that means. So looking at the first part is that we are calling God Father. And if you remember, we left last week with verse 16 that says we are to be holy as God is holy. we're coming into verse 17 with knowing that God is perfect and that he's fully set apart from sin. There's no sin in him. And we know that God has called us to be holy with him. And now we're referring to him and calling him Father. Peter knows his audience were Christ followers, and he knows his audience is calling God Father. Is that something they should be doing? And Jesus on many occasions spoke to God as Father, and we know that Jesus was truly God's Son, and we know that Jesus is part of that Trinity, but he is God's Son. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, we also know we become children of God. We've talked on that a little bit in previous messages. But John 1:12 tells us, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Placing our faith in Jesus and living for him leads us to being adopted sons and daughters of God. We're given full rights as children, and we're given an inheritance to look forward to. I'm not going to go deep into those things because I've already been there. We've talked about inheritance already as well just a few messages ago. Though we have the right to call God Father, should we? We see in Scripture that we are given rights as children. Should we call God Father? It's not a trick question. Thank you. Yes, I hope so. And there's a few reasons. There's a few reasons for it. And that first reason is we are adopted sons and daughters. I would say the other reason, the other aspect in calling God Father is brought out in a closeness of a relationship. Okay, if we call him Father, we call God, you know, by that title, we see there's a closeness. In Jesus' day, we know that the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, you know, the ones that kind of had their nose up in the air because they thought they were perfect, they would never have called Jesus Father. Their minds would have thought, if they call God Father, then they are elevating themselves to God's level or reducing God to a human level. So the religious elite, they just would have felt that would have been wrong. You see, they knew God was holy, and so it was his name. And what they called him needed to be held in the highest respect. One of the Ten Commandments that says, do not use the Lord's name in vain. They took that very serious. You see, they would not say his divine name. They would not write his divine name. Now, what was his divine name? It was probably Yahweh or some version of that. But what they would do is they would call God by a general term for God or a general term for Lord. That's how they referred to him. And I don't disagree with being very respectful in our address to God or in our prayers to him. While at the same time, to call God our Father is an indication of the relational closeness that we have with him. I kind of like to watch movies. Some of the older movies, black and white ones, I kind of like those too. Something I've noticed in some of those shows, when it comes to a father and like a father-son relationship, is dad will tell the son to do something and the son replies, "Yes, sir," and goes and does it. Did anyone else notice that in some of these older shows or older movies? The son refers or speaks to their dad by sir. Yes, sir. It's very obedient. That's the relationship that's portrayed. Highly respectful, highly obedient, while at the same time, I've also noticed there appears to be a little bit of a gap, a little bit of a disconnect in a relationship. It's all respect and obedience and no closeness, no emotional bonds. While that might be okay for some to have that type of relationship, I hope my kids never get to a point where they call me sir. Now, some of you might be like, I wish my kids would call me sir. But I hope they don't call me that, because I'm their dad. And I hope that that never changes. To refer to me as sir is putting up a wall, that there's respect there, but the relationship isn't really there. Now, because we're close, does that mean it's okay for them to be disrespectful? Well, no. I think respect can be shown through obedience and in other ways, but I want them close. I think there might be times where there is so much familiarity, so much closeness, that it might be easy to go a different way and be permissive. Now, my kids might think, you know, maybe when they get a little older, you know, they can get away with things. Oh, Dad will be upset, but he'll get over it, and they'll do something that's disobedient. But I would still have that boundary. When I think of today, there can be two extremes in a child-parent relationship. There's all business, all respect, obedience, with an absence of love, and then at the other extreme, there can be so much closeness that there's permissive, a buddy-buddy relationship instead of a parent-child relationship. Little respect or no need for obedience, and everything is allowed. Either extreme is harmful. It is. I believe Peter is trying to share with his readers and with us that there needs to be a balance in our relationship. We need a close, loving relationship with God, who is our Heavenly Father, but we also need to have a healthy respect for Him as we are obedient to His Word and to His will. And as we move to the next part of verse 17 that we're looking at, so we saw God is our Father, but we also see that He is a judge. He is the judge. And He judges each of us according to our works. And we're told that He judges impartially. Did you see that part? He judges impartially. Impartial means He does not take sides. One person is not favored over another. God will judge everyone by the same standard. I believe the final judgment is what Peter's talking about here. But God will not be swayed by emotions. You want to know something else? God's not going to be swayed by excuses. And if you're anything like me, I can always come up with good excuses. He's not going to be swayed by an excuse. As the judge, He determines the eternal destination for each of us. Judgment has been a role since the beginning, and I think that is why the Pharisees struggled to see Him in any other role than judge. I went in the Old Testament, did some searching on uses of God judging, and there are so many. I'd like to show you just a couple here. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die? Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. So we know that a heart of repentance has a part in the standard that God looks at. The part that God judges from, there's a part in that standard that deals with repentance. We also know that repentance is also a part in living for Jesus Christ as well. What is repentance? It's turning away from sin and living for the Lord. Nothing has changed. Though we know Christ, see, they didn't know Christ back then. We know Christ. We know that His death brought us hope and life. Back in Ezekiel, they could only imagine or know a little bit of something greater to come. Repentance is necessary in the life of a believer. I'd like to read Revelation as another passage that deals with judgment. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You realize that the lake of fire is eternal torment. It never ends. God judges, and His judgment is impartial, and some of that judgment will see some people end up in the lake of fire. I would say there's probably going to be a lot. This leads me to the third part with regard to fear. We don't see it so much in the NIV, but other translations start verse 17 with the word if, or it becomes conditional. So looking at the ESV, and if, that if is kind of a big word, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. If you call the impartial judge Father, then you will conduct yourselves with fear. It's kind of an if-then statement here. If you call on the impartial judge Father, then you'll conduct yourselves with fear. But that word fear can be a problem. What does it really mean? Or what is Peter trying to tell us? Because I think a lot of times when you and I might think of fear, we might think of something that is a paralyzing fear. To be in a constant state of fear that harm or punishment will come down on us at any time. And here's where our personal experiences may negatively influence our relationship with God. An abused person may know fear to mean this. There's a paralyzing fear. Something out of the blue could happen and cause me harm. Any moment, something could happen. But that's not this what this fear means. There are many references to fearing of the Lord in the Old Testament, and there's a few times in the New Testament where we see, like we see here in 1 Peter, that speaks of fearing the Lord in a good way. You know, we may fear, if we grew up with an abusive father, we may fear that father. But when we look at God, this is a whole different context. God is loving, caring. He wants us to be with Him. So this kind of fear that's being talked about is a good fear. Now, part of it might be there could be a fear of deserved punishment. So if I know that I'm living a life contrary to Scripture, if I know that I am choosing to live a way that God does not want me to live, I think there should be a respectful fear there. But at the same time, a bigger aspect of fearing the Lord is to have respect, adoration, and certainly reverence. Those are a few words that come to mind when I think of fearing the Lord. It's to adore Him. It's to revere Him. It's to respect Him. Not to hide from Him. Not to be afraid of Him. We respond to God the Father, who is also the judge. We respond to Him with adoration, with reverence and respect, not because God is the ultimate judge, but because He has made a way for us to be made pure through His Son, the perfect sacrifice that made it possible for us to have our names put in that book of life, which is what was referred to in that Revelation passage that I read a moment ago. We have this reverence and awe because the judge who judges impartially made us a way to be with Him. Our close relationship with God is not to be taken for granted. God is God. And though we can and should come to Him with all our needs and our worries and troubles, He is the God who created everything out of nothing. He created you and me, and He gave us a way to be with Him. He is worthy of our respect and obedience because of who He is. Why? Again, the biggest thing is He gave us hope through His Son. So let's keep reading in 1 Peter. I've spent most of my time on the first verse. Verse 18 through 21, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Our Father, who is the judge, has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. And Christ, Jesus was perfect in every way. Jesus never sinned. And then we're told that we're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And you have to realize, in that culture, when something was passed down generation to generation, that was pretty important. It was very much a culture that cherished things that were handed down. So whether these were Jewish people, which they're most likely Gentiles, but if they were Jewish, this could mean that they were handed down an empty way of fulfilling the law. But if there was all Gentiles, then everything that was handed down was pretty much garbage comparison to God, what God has for them. Silver and gold, that's nothing compared to Jesus. As believers in Jesus, we have been delivered from a life of futility and meaninglessness to one of great significance. A life devoted to Christ. And then we look in the Scripture and we see that we think of Christ's deliverance of us. it's hard not to see the parallel with the Israelites in Egypt at the time of the Passover. I think it's funny, the Passover was brought up today in Sunday school. But remember the Passover, it was a judgment that fell on Egypt. It was the last plague that struck down every firstborn. The Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb without defect, without blemish. And they put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts, the door frame. And when the angel of death came over that area, if he saw the blood on the doorway, he passed over. Didn't really matter who was inside. It was the blood was the sign that the angel would pass. You see, we all deserve the lake of fire. We all deserve that eternal judgment. But if the blood of Christ, is covering us, we're kept from that judgment. You see, God so loved each and every one of us that He sent Jesus to redeem us. It's really interesting the wording here. Before the creation of the world, there was already a plan for Jesus. Sometimes I forget about this passage. You see, I know when we read the Adam and Eve story, that it's at that very beginning. We know that the man will bruise the serpent, or will stomp on the serpent. We kind of get an idea at that point, at the point that Adam and Eve sinned, that there was already a plan for Jesus to come at that time. But here we're seeing it's even before then. Jesus, before the sin of Adam and Eve, He was already chosen to redeem this world. It's interesting to really think about that. See, God is the judge, but He also doesn't want any of us cast into hell. And so He sent His Son to be our Savior, and if only we put our trust in Him, if only we receive Him, we have a loving Father in heaven, and we respect and revere Him. And I believe this is our response to God as we live in this world that is not our home. That's our response to love and revere and respect Him. I'd like to close with a final couple verses. And Jesus was asked how we should pray, and He begins what we call with the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 10. I'd like to just read those two verses. I'm sure most of you have it memorized, but "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I find it interesting that even in this prayer, that it wasn't intended to simply be recited, but it was an example for us to follow. It begins with "Our Father." Jesus points us to what our proper position is with God, and that is a close relationship. A close relationship to Him that we can call Him Father. But at the same time, right after calling Him Father, we see the proper respect and reverence. "Hallowed be Your name." Simply means holy is Your name. Our close Father in heaven is holy, and His holiness comes in His kingdom. Let His will and His holiness be present in our lives here and now, as it will be in heaven. See, there's a balance in a close relationship with God. We respond by living our lives obedient to His will. We worship Him with holy awe and reverence. We respect Him for who He is, and we also respect Him for what He's done for us. He saved us from what would be eternal torment. Praise the Lord. And when we put our faith in Jesus, God, like any good father, I see that he wraps us in his spirit like he's giving us a big hug. Receiving his son and following his ways is very pleasing to our heavenly father. And when we live for Christ, I believe, oh, this is me. I often will say this at a time of baptism, but when we're living for Jesus, I truly believe that the words that God gave Jesus are the similar words that he gives for us, that this is my son, or this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. When we're living for Christ, I do believe that's the attitude of our Heavenly Father toward us. We're not perfect. We have our struggles, but each day we keep moving forward, removing some of the things that are holding us up.